I want to start off and just thank Amanda, even though she's not up here this morning, Amanda Hartley, because her leadership team said, well, we want to do kind of a series that has to do with something with art and the gospel, and she took that very broad thing and kind of focused us and said, how about the Sistine Chapel? Great. One of the most iconic pieces of art, maybe the most iconic piece of art in the Western world, and a bonus is that I've actually been there. I've been in the Sistine Chapel, so it's kind of exciting to talk a little bit more about it. Because to be honest, if you've ever, how many of you have been to the Sistine Chapel? Anyone? Anyone been in the Sistine Chapel? Oh my gosh. I feel very privileged and honored this morning. Thank you to my in-laws. But anyway, when you're actually there, it's really hard to soak it all in. One, because the room, as you can see, sort of, is just covered with art. There are beautiful paintings everywhere, but also because there's also people everywhere. I mean, they pack you into that place, and so it's really, I mean, we try to really soak it all in, but it's really difficult because it's just kind of a chaotic scene. But one of the things I noticed in the Sistine Chapel and in other places where we went to see art throughout Italy is that the artists, especially in the Renaissance period, and especially with religious art, these artists aren't just illustrating scenes. They're telling stories through their art. And so I think in the Renaissance you see a movement towards a little bit more realism, right? There's this appreciation of the human form and a desire to depict it in an accurate way. But at the same time, these aren't journalists. You know, they're not just painting a scene to try and, you know, take a snapshot of what it actually looked like historically. They're artists. And their desire is to communicate through their art a deeper beauty and a truth. And so these paintings on the Sistine Chapel and beyond are not merely portraits. They're meant to be portals into the story of God. And over the next few weeks, we're going to journey through the gospel story as it's depicted on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And it's meant to be a journey. Michelangelo intended for it to be something that you walk through and take in piece by piece. If you enter the Sistine Chapel, there's a couple of things you need to know. You can flip to the next slide. On one end, where there's the entrance, on that end there's a door, obviously. On the other end is the altar, where they celebrate the Mass, which you can kind of see up here. And so there is this sense of journeying as you go through the Sistine Chapel from the world and towards this most holy place. And what's interesting is that as you enter the chapel and make this journey, the scenes on the ceiling are actually in reverse order. So when you first enter this into the chapel, you have three scenes of Noah. And when you get all the way over the altar itself, that's when you have the scenes of creation. So you're working your way backwards. As one art scholar has said, as one moves closer to the altar and the celebration of the Mass, one moves closer to God and closer to the moment of purity in the creation. And so then, as you're walking towards the altar, as you're walking towards the table and the mysterious presence of Christ, you're also reminded that you're walking in from the world, this messy, sinful, broken place. And so as you enter into the holy place, you begin with these scenes of the story of Noah. And one of the things I'm reminded of as I thought about the way that Michelangelo conceived of this journey being made is that when we experience and we enter into the holiness of God, the otherness, the difference, the ways that God is God and we are not, when we enter into that place where we come face to face and encounter God's holiness, we recognize our sin in a new way. And this happens throughout the scriptures. Just for example, Isaiah, when Isaiah is taken up and taken into the throne room of God in this vision that he has, his first words are, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Or Peter, when Peter's on the boat and Jesus is there and he catches all the fish and Peter realizes that Jesus is Jesus, he says, "Away from me, Lord." Because they both have this sense of their own limitedness, their own sinfulness, their own unholiness in the presence of the Holy One. You know, Lauren and I went to Hawaii, as most of you know, for our 10th anniversary a couple months ago. And I know I'm really pouring on the privilege this morning. but when we went there, you know, we had been through, like all of you, the winter, right? And the winter kind of crept into March and April and May. And so we went at the end of May. And when we got off the plane, it was in that moment when we looked around and saw, you know, the native Hawaiians and people who live in Hawaii, that we realized just how pale we were after our Ohio winter. It was only being in the presence of that other experience, that other scene, that we recognized ourselves. And such so it is when we encounter the holiness of God that we are become aware in a new way of our own sinfulness and our own brokenness. And I think it's the story of Noah, maybe as much as any other story in the scriptures, that gives us this sense of both the insidiousness of our sin as human beings, as well as the grittiness of God's grace. If we look back at chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually." That's pretty bleak. It's pretty honest. I think sometimes we want to minimize our own sin. I don't know about you, but I do. I want to minimize my own sin. And in order to do that, what we have to do is move away from God. We have to surround ourselves with not with the holiness of God, but with other sinful people, because then we can look around and be like, "Yeah, well, it's pretty normal, it's no big deal." And ideally, we have some really bad people around us, and we can say, like, "Well, at least I'm not as bad as them," right? None of you ever do that, right? Just me. But we have all these ways of minimizing our own sin that all involve moving away from God. But the biblical stories won't allow us to do that. Whether it's the flood, where we see the consequences of sin kind of taken to the nth degree, or whether it's the cross, where we see this picture of the capability that we have as human beings and what our sin can move us to do, we see when we crucify Jesus. The biblical stories won't allow us to minimize our own sin. They bring us into the holiness of God, where we encounter God's holiness and also our sinfulness. And so when you first enter into the Sistine Chapel, the first scene that you see is the drunkenness of Noah. And so if you look on page 5, I believe, of your worship folder, these are there. We don't have a lot of kids today. I was a little nervous. You know, Michelangelo paints in nudes. I hope no one's offended. It's art. But anyway, so you have this scene of the drunkenness of Noah. And it's a reminder, again, of our sin. And I'm not sure that it was Noah's drunkenness itself that was the sin. But you have one of Noah's sons who basically mocks him. You know, he sees his dad and then he goes and, hey, brother, look at what dad did, right? And then you have the other brothers who also have this sense of shame. And so we see in this story that even with the flood, that we're still not back to the naked and unashamed state of the Garden of Eden. There's still this sense of sin and shame. And so I think Michelangelo really captures this in a powerful way. And again, if you look on page 5 of your worship folder, you see these two images, the one on the top and the one on the bottom. I should have had it on the screen too, but I don't. And if you look closely, on the bottom you see the creation of Adam. Right? Who's seen that image before? The creation of Adam. Yeah, okay. So when we talk about iconic images, this is the one, right? So, but look at Adam in the scene on the bottom, and then look at Noah in the scene at the top. And you see how they're almost mirror images of one another, right? That they're both in a very similar posture, with the one leg up and kind of the one arm reaching out. And so what Michelangelo has done is he's conveyed in Adam the potential, the possibility, the energy of humanity that God intended. And then we have Noah, the older, world-worn and broken man. And we have this clear picture as we look at these two images of what it looks like to live in a fallen and broken humanity apart from what God intended. So as we enter into the Sistine Chapel, out of the world that wears us down and that sometimes brings the worst out of us, we're reminded of that reality, of who we were created to be and how we've fallen from that. And yet at the same time, each of the first three images from the scenes of Noah also depict in some way the grittiness of God's grace that intervenes in our brokenness and sin. And so in the picture of the drunkenness of Noah, you have Noah's sons who are covering up their father's shame, who are reaching out. And we are here in the gospel that through the cross and through the blood of Christ, our shame is covered up, that we don't have to hide anymore, that God has us. And then in the flood, we have this image. Yes, it's a devastating image, but what God is doing is washing away the curse. And that we know through Christ, through the cross, that the curse is no more, that the curse has been washed away. And then we have this scene of the sacrifice of Noah. And in the story, we know that God smells the sacrifice and is pleased and makes this promise not to destroy humankind. And so we have this promise of covenant, of relationship, of this welcoming back into the presence of the Holy God. And so Michelangelo has both given us this experience of our own sinfulness and of God's grace right as we enter into the chapel, the holy place. So friends, as we approach the table today, we're reminded that we don't get to come and share in this meal because we're all good and we just need a little refresher. Each of us this morning is coming to this table, entering and journeying towards this holy place as we've entered in from hard and difficult lives where we deal with messy things. And yes, oftentimes we deal with them in unloving and sinful ways. What are those things for you this morning? What is it about your life that's wearing you down? What are the messy things that you are having to deal with right now? And what are some of the ways that you are dealing with those things in unloving and sinful ways? What are the ways that you, like every human being since Adam, have moved away from God and sought to minimize your sin by comparing yourself to other people rather than encountering the Holy One? How is it this morning that you need to be covered, your shame to be covered, and your sin to be washed away, and your life to be renewed by God's grace? Because on this table, we do have a picture of God's gritty grace, a body that was broken so that we could be healed, blood that was shed so that our sins might be forgiven, a table that is welcoming and inviting us to draw near to God, who reaches out and whose touch brings us life, brings us into the fullness of our humanity. This morning we approach this holy table where Christ has promised to meet us, not minimizing our own sin nor shrinking back because of it, but aware of our own sinfulness and need and holding out our hands humbly to the God who covers our shame and washes away our sin and renews our spirit. Let's pray. holy God. Help us to hear clearly your words of conviction this morning. And may we also hear clearly your call to receive your grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. We're going to share together in a prayer of confession in just a moment. But I want to remind you, especially because we have visitors today, that this table is not our table. It's Jesus' table. And so whether you are a member of this church or not, if you recognize your own need for God's grace, and if you have committed your life to living in that grace, you are welcome to share in this meal with us. Let's now take a moment and confess together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world.